Tonight's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 to 31, and can be found on page 724 in the church Bible in front of you. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 to 31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Well, please keep that open and let's pray for God to speak to us. Our Father, the truths of this passage are too important for us to ignore tonight, so please help us to listen. Help us to see what you have to say to us, to hear, to receive it with joy, to treasure it. Please protect us from distraction, distraction from without, distraction too from within, from our own hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They are the invisible people. I've been discovering this week that there are many groups of people around the world who are known as the invisible people. And just a few examples. One recent book published describes those suffering from AIDS across the world as the invisible people. According to one article in a newspaper, it is the poor. This particular article was concerned with North America, but the poor there are the invisible people. One blog I saw described a particular ethnic minority in the Middle East as the invisible people. And I'm sure we could think of many other groups who would legitimately claim that title. And it's not hard to see why. There are many people in this world who could say that no one sees them, no one cares. Those who go through awful plights day by day and yet are unrecognised, unnoticed. We will think of many such cases, and there will doubtless be many others that we don't even know, the real invisible people. People who would think that the wider world is unconcerned by what they go through, that people aren't bothered. And it's a label the people of God would have felt very at home in during the events described in Isaiah 40, the events that led to this prophecy being given to Isaiah. As we saw last week, God's people, Israel, had really been destroyed. Their nation had been obliterated. The people had been deported to Babylon. They were now far from home. They faced cultural assimilation. They faced opposition. They faced great persecution. Psalm 137 describes their experience. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept. And I'm sure they would have thought of themselves as invisible, not to the wider international community, not to the authorities in Babylon, invisible to God. They were meant to be his people. He was meant to be their God. And yet their circumstances and every fibre within them seem to contradict that. And so they said in verse 27, "My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." It's as if God was not aware of their hardship, of their situation. It was as if God was too busy with other things, maybe with other people, to notice them, not concerned for them, not feeling for them in their plight. And that label, invisible people, I guess would express how some of us can feel as Christians. On one level, it's very hard for us to imagine the scenario of God's people. We don't face that kind of situation. And yet there are times when we can feel that God just doesn't see us and doesn't see what we face, that God doesn't even know what is going on in our lives. We can feel completely invisible. We feel as though the wheels have come off and he doesn't care. I think of a couple who are desperate to have children, and they cannot understand why God is not giving them a child. I think of a family facing terminal illness. I think of a Christian man I know facing economic ruin. And there'll be many other examples we can think of. Times when life isn't just difficult, it just feels impossible. And our sense is that God is ignoring us. Doesn't God realize what I'm going through? Or does he just not care? And so the message God brings to his people in Isaiah 40 is a message we need to listen to. And last week we saw from verses 1 to 11 that we can't say that God doesn't care. Look again at verse 11. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He is the shepherd. He cares." And this week, verses 12 and following, we can't say that God doesn't see us. Look again at verse 28. "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Our shepherd is our creator. He does care. He does see. And in one sense, nothing I'm going to say tonight is new. And that's really the point. We see that in verse 21. God says to his people, "Don't you know this? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded?" They know this. We know that God is our creator. And yet we so easily forget. It just sort of goes without saying that God made us and God made the world. And the trouble is, if it goes without saying for long enough, it goes without thinking. And so Isaiah doesn't just say to us tonight that God is your creator. He rubs our face in it. And we're going to see tonight that God is sovereign and God is strong. He is our sovereign and our strength. And more than that, only God is our sovereign and only God is our strength. There is no one else like him. So verse 18, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Or verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. God is not just a great resource. He is the only resource, the only God. And that's going to be a message that is going to be very hard for some people in our day. It may well be there are some folks here tonight who are not Christians, and it's great that you've come. But I need to say to you that God alone is Lord. And if Isaiah 40 is right, then it means God is real. I don't know if you're a fan of the cartoon strip Calvin and Hobbes. If you're not, you should be. And I've been very, very close to ordering it for the bookstall for some time now. It's about a little boy and his toy tiger. And when it's just the two of them together, the tiger is real. And many people assume that is what God is like for us. He's real to us if we believe in him. Real just when it's the two of us. But not really real to everybody else. Well, no, the God of this passage is real, whether you believe in him or not. And he's also, therefore, unique. Now, in one sense, it's not offensive to say that God is unique. Everyone is unique. Everyone is different. Everyone is distinctive. If I say to people that I'm unique, they're not offended. They're normally just relieved. But the God of the Bible is not unique in that sense. He is the only God. This is the God who is there. And therefore, other views of God are wrong. This God of Isaiah 40 alone is sovereign. Not Allah, not any other God that people would name today. He alone is our sovereign, and he alone is our strength. So let's look at each of those in turn. Firstly, God alone is our sovereign. He rules over everything. And we're going to focus particularly on two areas that Isaiah draws our attention to. He's sovereign over creation. We get those questions in verses 12 to 14. The answer's not given because it's obvious. And again, Isaiah rubs our face in it. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Look at your hand for a moment. If one of them is a bit bigger than the other one, then pick the big one. And just think, what will you fit inside your hand? A ball? Maybe a couple of teaspoons of water? Well, God's a bit like you. He can fit water in his hand as well. The difference is God fits the waters in the hollow of his hand. The Pacific, the Atlantic, and room for plenty more. And so a little exercise for you, if you're on holiday and anywhere near a beach, is to go up to the water's edge where the sea is lapping the shore. Look at the sea level somewhere around you and start to scoop up water until you notice the sea level drop. Maybe a boat run aground or something like that as the water disappears from underneath it. And think, how much bigger is God than me? If you have kids, show them. Show them how small your hand is compared to God's. End of verse 12. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, or the hills in a balance? When was the last time you used scales? I was just popped round to see Pete and Jules this afternoon, and Jules was weighing out flour to make some scones. It's the kind of thing we weigh in scales. Well, how about the Andes? The God of the Bible is the God who could weigh the mountains in the scales. Yep, that's enough. That'll be the Himalayas. So again, if you have kids, next time you're near a pair of scales, measure out some flour and say, it is that easy for God to make the mountains. God is infinite in his strength. He's infinite in his scale. He's infinite, we see in the next couple of verses, in his wisdom. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Come November, a new president will be elected in America. And just imagine the new year, once he begins and has had his inauguration, just imagine he decides to do things a little bit differently. I'm not going to have a cabinet, and I'm not going to have a single advisor. I'm going to do it all on my own. Well, it'd be absurd. Vaughan's been away the last few days in Israel. Imagine he comes back and says, well, I've had a bit of time to think, and I'm going to make some changes at St. Ebbs. We're going to abolish the PCC. We're not going to have staff meetings. We're not even going to have a CPM. No prayer meetings. Because actually, I don't need any advice. I can do it all on my own. Well, it's absurd to us, but it is not absurd when it comes to God. God did not need a committee to run ideas past. He wasn't following anyone else's regulations. All of it was his idea. End of verse 14. Who was it that taught him the knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? It is all God's. It is all his design. It is all his creation. It's not like that guy in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy who got an award for designing the coastland of Norway with all the wiggly bits. It is all down to God. The seas, the mountains, or the sky, verse 22. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. As easy as you may find it to put up a tent, and I don't, but you might, it is that easy for God to stretch out the heavens. As easy as it is to hold out a sheet on a bed, it is that easy for God to stretch out the heavens, to stretch out the skies. To whom will you compare me, verse 25, or who is my equal? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? When was the last time you looked at the sky? Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night, they pour forth speech. God has a blog. It's called The Sky. And he posts on it every single day, and the message shows us that he is glorious. In unending variety, day by day, the heavens declare the glory of God. He is the one who has made all this. He is the one who brings out the starry host one by one. And not one of them is missing. If you're out with a group of friends or out with your family, and there's an empty chair, you can often think, now, who's not here? And it takes a little while, an embarrassing while sometimes, to work out who the missing chair belongs to. And that's with our friends and sometimes, for some of you, with your children. But not with God and not with even the stars. Not one of them is missing. He knows each of them by name. Our God is sovereign over creation. He's sovereign, too, over history. So think about the nations. Think of how impressive it is when world leaders get together. You have a UN meeting or a G8 summit, and you have all the palaver, all the months and months of planning, of security, all the hassle that goes into getting 8 people to sit round the same table. And you think of the power that they represent, the wealth they represent, the combined warheads they represent. And then you read verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. If you're carrying a bucket of water and you spill a drop, you don't go back and refill it. I was filling up the car with petrol yesterday and I dripped a couple of drips of petrol on the floor. I didn't go back to the shop and say, I'm sorry, can you recalculate my bill, please? Because I dropped a couple of drops of petrol. If the price keeps going up, I might. They are regarded as dust on the scales. You go to Sainsbury's next door, you buy a piece of fruit, and just before they put it down on the scales to weigh it, you take it back and you go, hang on a sec. Now you can weigh it. Because what a difference that will make. Well, no, it won't make any difference. Dust doesn't make the scales flutter a bit. And yet that is what the nations are to God. All the combined wealth of the world is not enough to impress God. I think that's the gist of verse 16. And before him, verse 17, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Now please feel that truth. The most impressive nations, even, before him are as nothing. What's true of nations is true of people. So feel your smallness before God. You might be someone with clout, with power. You might be someone who's significant. You might be a boss. You might have authority over other people. You might be influential. You might be someone that others look to and seek out. You might be wealthy. It might be you just bring out your checkbook and big things can happen. Maybe your family is well known, well connected. Maybe you have immediate respect when people find out who you belong to. Well, friends, please read verse 17 again. And think of the most important you have ever been or ever will be. And hear God say to you that before him you are less than nothing. Not just slightly less than you thought you were, but less than nothing. And ask yourself, what have you really got to strut about? Think of the great leaders of the world. Verse 23, he brings the princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Each leader has his time. God lets them come into power, verse 24. He lets them get their feet under the desk, lets them begin to do stuff. But when he decides it's time, he removes them. And it is as easy as blowing chaff in the wind. God is sovereign over the nations. He will decide who is elected in America. He will decide the outcome in Zimbabwe. Do I know why God is letting Robert Mugabe keep his power? I don't. I do not know what God's purpose is in that. And I long for that cruel man to be removed. But I know that God is in control. He is sovereign over the rulers of this world. God alone is sovereign. And as we sense his size, we realize that we are so small. And Isaiah wants us to realize at the same time that idols, therefore, are so useless. Have a look at verses 18 to 20. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. Isaiah doesn't critique the idol here. He doesn't have to. He just has to describe it to show how pathetic it is. Verse 19 could be the caption to a picture in National Geographic, just describing an idol being made. And yet it is so pathetic, so contingent, verse 20. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. That's the best he can do. If you are poor, then your idol is going to be rather naff. I don't know if you had this at school, but when I was at school, one of the things we had to do was to cover our textbooks. If we got given new textbooks, you had to go home and cover them. And the easiest thing for most people was just to cover them in wallpaper. And you come back to school the next day, look at the person next to you and think, you must have a really horrible house. And for the poor person, in verse 20, all you can do is come up with a rather naff idol. If that is all you've got to play with at the start of it, the best you can hope for is wood that won't rot straight away. And it takes all the effort of a skilled craftsman to make an idol that won't fall over. It takes an effort to make an idol inactive, to make sure it does nothing. Whereas look at the verbs in this chapter that are used of God. He speaks. He comes. He cares. He gathers. He measures. He holds. He sees. And he gives. And so the idols are useless. And so as we see this man making his idol in verse 19, we think it's so pathetic. And how sophisticated are we for not doing such silly things? But where is your security? What stops you praying? Or to put it another way, the removal of what in your life makes you pray. What do you lean on? What do you need to have in place in your life to be able to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm okay. I'm okay. God alone is our sovereign. And secondly, God alone is our strength. Looking at verses 27 down to the end. God is our creator, and the cash value of that in Isaiah 40 is that he can be our strength. So verse 28 again, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Because God is sovereign, he will not tire. You cannot exhaust him. He is self-sufficient. In the words of Paul in Acts 17, God is not served by human hands. He doesn't need us. And yet he can come to us in our need. And that need is so clear. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. We are weary and we are weak. Sometimes physically, often spiritually. Within ourselves, we do not have the resources to be strong. So think for a moment of the future. Think of the number of years you may have as a Christian that lie before you. And the question does sometimes come as I look ahead at the years, decades, I hope, of being a Christian. Will I really make it? Will I keep the faith? There are so many things that I feel vulnerable to. There are so many things that could knock us off course. Intellectual. Am I really going to be discerning enough not to be led up the garden path by some false teaching or another? Do I really have the wits to think biblically myself about what I hear? Am I going to get led astray that way? Physically, if I was to face real physical opposition, would I stand up to it? Could I cope with it? If people started to physically hurt me for my faith, would I keep going? Moral. We think of the temptations that so easily get us. And we sometimes have the sense, don't we, that just around the corner there's going to be a temptation that will completely floor us. We are weak and we are weary. God is strong. And our sovereign God applies that wonderful creative power to making us strong. He gives us strength and he increases the power of the weak. He enables us to do what we could not do otherwise. Even youths in verse 30 grow tired and weary. People in their prime, people who are as strong as they will ever be, as fit as they will ever be, as able and alert as they will ever be, still tire, still stumble, still fall. And sleep is a reminder to us of how weak we are. We spend a third of our lives asleep. A bit more if you're an art student. It's a reminder to us of our mortality, of our limitation. One of the Puritans wrote this prayer. He said, may my frequent lying down make me familiar with death. The bed I approach reminds me of the grave. The eyes I now close picture to me their final closing. We are without strength. Physically often, spiritually more often, and yet what we lack, God can so ably supply. So verse 31, to those who hope in the Lord, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I have a number of recurring dreams. One of them is that it's the hymn before the sermon. And I suddenly realise I'm meant to be preaching the sermon and haven't thought about it at all. And I'm trying desperately to think of anything to say as the verses whiz past. It's the trauma you put us through when we have to preach. The other dream I have, which is a bit more fun, is that I'm flying. I don't know if you've ever had this dream, but you can just sort of lift yourself up off the ground and fly. And it's a wonderful feeling, amazing experience. And that will be our experience if we hope in the Lord. We will soar spiritually in him. He gives strength to the weary. If we hope in him, if we don't rely on other things. So think for a moment of that, the answer to that question I gave you. What do you need to have in place? You better look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm okay. Just think of your answer to that question. It might be a relationship, it might be status, it might be money, it might be power, it might be any number of things. But just think of that thing that you need to have in place for life to feel okay. And ask yourself this. Will it give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak? If you hope in it, will you soar on wings like eagles? Will you run and not grow weary? Will you walk and not be faint? God alone is our strength. You see in verse 31 something of a progression. Soar, run, walk. It may be that the Isaiah is showing it's not just a kind of little spurt of hyperactivity God will give us from time to time. He will just help us to keep moving. Like when you do a long mountain walk, just to keep taking the next step and you eventually cover the distance. And the strength to do so comes from God. If we hope in him, if we look to him and wait on him, then he alone is our strength. At times we feel like we are the invisible people. God doesn't see us or isn't moved by our predicament. And if you don't feel like that, at some stage I'm sure you will. And so God's word to us is, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God alone is our sovereign over creation, over history, and God alone is our strength. And my prayer for St. Ebbs, and I hope your prayer for me will be that those two truths will become increasingly true of us, individually, true of us corporately, in a city with so much to boast in and so much to impress others with, that our boast would be in our weakness, that we are nothing without Jesus Christ, that it wouldn't be a difficult thing to say that, but a badge of honour, because God is the one who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you do care, that you are our wonderful shepherd. And we thank you that you do see that you are our amazing creator. So, our Father, please help us to drink in the truths of this chapter. We thank you for this wonderful part of Scripture. And pray in those times when we are particularly conscious of our weakness, times when we might even question your care for us, that you would remind us at those times of how near you are. Our Father, please help us to hope in you. Would we enjoy the good gifts that you give us in this world? But please protect us from putting our hope in them. May we not make idols, but would we rejoice in you? And as the world looks on, we pray that we would show them that strength comes from you and not from us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.